Amen. Tonight we return to the sixth chapter of Hebrews, and in particular we want to consider for a few moments verses 11 and 12. And in this little section here, the writer is drawing his conclusions, having already identified the weakness of many in the church who have not gone deeply into the things of God, but having a surface connection, they have drifted away, particularly under the pressure of those who would encourage them to return to the folds of Orthodox Judaism. There are many who would teach and preach tonight, as we have just been reminded in our children's story. They would teach that certain principles of Scripture must not and may not be adhered to, that we have to, rather than abolish the traditional teachings of the past, we must embrace them. And there are many who begin that search for God, and along the way they are disturbed and they are distracted, and eventually they are led astray as those would-be teachers, false teachers, draw them back into the fold of orthodoxy. But here the writer is insisting that for those who have a heart, those who have a strong desire, those who have a conviction, will come under the constraints of the Spirit of God and will go on to perfection. Notice in that sixth chapter, in verse 7, we read of those upon whom the rain from heaven falls, and as a result, they bear herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated. You see, that's the opposite to what has happened up there in verse 4 through to verse 6. Those who fall away have not cultivated their faith. They have not worked at it. They have not developed it. They have not grown it. They have not undertaken the challenge of the call of God to a full surrender of our hearts and of our lives. So in verse 8, we are told, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected. So the thought here is, of course, that there is an expectation with all those who profess to be followers of Jesus. The expectation is that they will grow and they will become mature. But sadly, there are many who, rather than producing the herbs as outlined in verse 7, produce nothing but thorns and briars. And as the verse concludes, that they are deserving to be burned. And if you go into other Bible passages, you will hear a little more from other writers of what this means in full. The Gospels record on a number of occasions this pitiful plight, as does the 15th chapter of John's Gospel in particular, where we're told that we are the branches. Christ is the vine. And if branches don't cultivate fruit, then they are fit only to be burned. So here we have the contrast between a false or empty profession of faith, which results in a falling away, or a solid foundation built upon the merits of the crucifixion of Jesus, and which draws us out in a development of our faith in the service of God. The writer continues his appeal down into verse 10, 11, and 12. Having indicated his faith and his confidence in verse 9, placed in those who are going deeper with God. He describes the practical testimony of their lives as being a demonstration, verse 9, of the things that accompany salvation. Now, it is always encouraging to note in a person their zeal for God. And before they even tell us that they are a child of God, we see something of the influence and the benefit of their testimony. This is the condition now that the writer is addressing. And so he wants to encourage us in our faith, but also to warn us of the danger of apathy and of neglect and of falling away. You remember how in the early part of chapter 3 he has posed the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now he comes down into verse 11 and we read, we desire. So this is, even though he has a confidence in their continued growth, their zeal for God that is displayed in verse 10, in their works, in their labor of love, and in their ministering to the saints, all evidences of their commitment to the cause of Jesus. He goes on to add, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And the end, of course, is the coming of the Lord Jesus. So, having dealt with the practical side of our faith, that is the evidence that we are the children of God, an evidence that others should be able to see, to note, to read without any degree of difficulty. If those who live with us, who work with us, and who have established a connection or a friendship with us, if they do not know that we are the children of God, then there is something wrong with our relationship to God and therefore our commitment of faith. So here in verse 11, the desire of the writer is that we not only demonstrate on the exterior by our good deeds. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples that their good works would be noted by those around them, and as a result, they would glorify their Father in heaven. That is the objective of the life of faith, the demonstration of faith. But we need also to strengthen not only the outward reflection of Christ, but we need to strengthen the internal. We need to strengthen the inner person of the heart. That now becomes the burden of the writer. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. Now, we need to just pause for a moment and observe the connection in these two thoughts. It is possible for us to become busy in the service of God, that is, in what we do on the outside, our involvement in the church or in the work of God. It is possible for us to intensify our involvement in our works and yet not desire to grow internally into the likeness of Jesus. Our works will not enable us to go any deeper into the things of God. But if we go deeper into the things of God, then our works become more effective and far-reaching in the blessing to others. The thought of this full assurance of hope is brought through to its conclusion in verse 18. Note in the 18th verse of chapter 6 of Hebrews that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So here is the beginning and the end of this concern that is now revealed by the writer. Verse 12 of chapter 6. We are not to become sluggish, but we ought to observe and learn those who, through faith and patience, have inherited the promises. So how did they inherit the promises? How did they lay hold of them? How did they bring them in to their very heart and life? Verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So in verse 11 and 12, we are drawn into the vortex of this concentrated thought, this developing theme. We must, with all diligence, apply ourselves to going deeper with God and therefore growing into a greater maturity with God, if we are to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And then verse 18, note, that we might have strong consolation. That word consolation unites us to the problems and the pressures of our lives. The book of Job is a book of suffering, but it is also a book of consolation. Read through the thoughts expressed by Job, even in his darkest moments. And because his assurance and confidence in God overwhelmed him, they also overcame the problems that he encountered to such a degree that he confessed, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Why? Because his heart was filled with the consolation of the hope of Christ's coming. Note that verse 18, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. How is the hope set before us? Back to verse 12. Patiently inherit the promises. That's how we are consoled in the Word of God. We read, we understand, and we apply the rich and fertile promises of God. Now, if you were to go through to Hebrews chapter 11, which we won't do this evening, but I made mention of this briefly this morning, you will read through that entire chapter that deals with faith and with hope. And notice in verse 1 the vital connection. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the greater your faith, the greater your hope. And the greater your hope, the greater your faith. And this is the dimension of our testimony that the writer to the Hebrews wants to remind us of. Now let's go back to verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 6. And notice there in particular that the exhortation is towards diligence. And we looked at this word last study. Remember, we noted that diligence not only meant haste, but it also meant a great deal of commitment to the effort of making that haste. And it is that diligence that produces in us the full assurance of hope until the end. Then verse 12. If you are showing diligence, then you cannot afford to be sluggish. And there are some translations that would set that out as being slothful. And the thought here, once again, is that of sharpening our senses so that we are aware of how we ought to grow in the things of God. Come over with me to chapter 5 and in verse 11. And just take note that the word that is used in that 6th chapter, verse 12, that is translated in the New King James as sluggish, or the King James as slothful, that the word appears here in verse 11 of chapter 5. And notice how it finds its context. Of whom we have much to say. Now, this is the introduction for us to have a fresh understanding of Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. And we will return to that when we move into chapter 7 and verse 1. But as the writer conveys to us the ministry and the message of Melchizedek, we read in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. That's why there is this little parenthesis in these verses where the writer wants to ensure that we are diligent, that we are not lazy or slothful, but that we are fully committed to increasing our faith and our hope and our confidence and our assurance before we will have an understanding of the role of Melchizedek. And that will come out more clearly as we approach the 7th chapter. But look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Of whom We have much to say and hard to explain. Here's the reason why the writer finds it difficult to express adequately the teaching he wants to be grasped by his readers. Since you have become dull of hearing. That's the word. The word dull is the same word that is translated sluggish in verse 12. And notice how we approach this condition. Verse 11 again of chapter 5. Since you have become. Now that suggests to us that they were not always like this. There was a time when they were eager to hear the word and to obey its commands, and so to reflect that likeness of Jesus in their lives. But somehow they have grown weary in well-doing. Somehow they've lost the edge, and the word dull there means having lost its shine or lost its edge. And you'll know all about that when you see the axe man cutting down the tree, and every so often he must sharpen the blade of his axe, because in the hard work and labor it becomes dull. It loses its shine. It loses its cutting edge. He has already, that is the writer, charged them with being dull of hearing in chapter 5 and verse 11. Now in chapter 6 and verse 12, he does not want them to become dull of doing. He wants them to grow internally and to express their growth in the maturity of their walk with God. One of the lessons that we learn from these verses, of course, is that if you do not continue to maintain your walk with God, you will lose the edge of your testimony. Here they lost their ability to discern God's word, God's voice, through inactivity. If you don't use it, you may lose it. If you don't learn to live according to the principles of grace and of God, then you may discover that you have not only grown apathetic, but you have abandoned the truth. So in verse 12, we have the character of those who inherit this assurance of hope that is referred to in verse 11. And the characteristics are, down at the last part of verse 12, those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't read them only. Don't learn them only. But they inherit them. They take possession of them. They apply them to their hearts and to their lives. So faith and patience bring an assurance of the promises of God. Though God may not answer our prayers immediately, he may not respond to our plea in the measure or in the time frame that we would expect or desire him to. It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And we need to learn at times to wait patiently upon the Lord. Now, to help us to reach this desired position, we must learn from those who have reached this experience. And you'll see there in verse 12 that the writer confirms that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, don't take the example of how you ought to live as a Christian by observing the weakest believer in the fellowship. You need to be observing the strongest, the most godly, the one who is actively pursuing a deeper walk with God. And you must be diligent in searching out how you can reach that commitment in your heart and in your life. We are to be imitators. And the word there adds a connection with the thought of followers. That's the true meaning of the word disciple. The word disciple means a learner or a student. And the thought is that the student not only sits in class and observes and learns the lesson that is being taught, but they then take the lesson and they go home and they apply the principles that have been explained or established. And the principles make the lesson come alive. That's how it is with the scriptures. We come to church, we read the Bible, we share truths from the Bible. But it's when we go home and apply the principles of scripture into our lives that all that we have learned in church begins to make an impact upon us and have an effect upon those around us. Just take a little walk with me over into 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice the Apostle Paul writing to this very troubled church, establishing certain principles within their environment, their church life, and in their social life, as the Apostle Paul no doubt is concerned that whether they are in church or in the home or in the office, regardless of where they may be, that they are diligently seeking to walk in the knowledge of God's will. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, he gives them this word of challenge. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. The danger lurks all around. Any one of us could so easily be tripped up, caused to stumble and drift away from the things of God. Often it is the hardship of life that drives us either to our knees or drives us into freeze. And here the challenge is brought. Now come down into verse 16. How does Paul encourage them to be bold, to be brave, to be patient, to exercise faith. Look at verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. So Paul doesn't at this point in time say, read my epistles. Learn from them. Memorize them. Be able to recite them. No. For many a person can recite the scriptures, but the scriptures have no impact upon their lives. Paul simply says, observe my example. Why? Because Paul has already expressed in those earlier verses how he held on by faith and proved the promises of God. Come over into chapter 11 and look at verse 1. Here is the secret to Paul's life and ministry. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So Paul is looking to Jesus. He's growing in the knowledge and the grace of God. And now he exhorts those who are feeble in their faith, faltering in their walk, failing in their relationship. And Paul suggests, look at me, follow my example. I wonder how many of us would be brave enough to make that comment to our colleagues at work or those even within our own families. Now you'll find if you go over into Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, that Paul brings out the same thought. So this is a theme that runs right through the entire writings of the apostle. And so it is, we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, the more we know, the more we grow. The more we grow, the more we show. Therefore, we must be diligent, as outlined in verse 7, to the full assurance of hope until the end. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we rejoice in your presence with us here this evening. We acknowledge our need of that deepening work of grace within our heart. You have encouraged, yes, you have challenged us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as a result, all the things that we have need of will be added unto us. You have reminded us that we need to pursue holiness, for without it no man shall see the Lord. Grant, therefore, that desire, that intimate longing within our heart, that we may grow more and more in righteousness, until established in our lives there is a reflection of the likeness of Jesus, so that those around, as they come to refer their needs to us, seeking for help and instruction and comfort in your word, they may be able to say, Jesus only. May they see him in our lives, hear about him in our words, and by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, may sinners be drawn to the cross. Bless your people. Strengthen us, encourage us in these difficult days. Help us to fasten upon that hope of the coming of Jesus. And until that day, keep us faithful and help us to imitate Jesus. In his name and for his sake, we pray. Amen.